This teaching comes to you from the team at St. Mark's, Darling Point, Sydney. We hope that it blesses you.
Gracious Father, we thank you for the Holy Scriptures, their precepts, promises, directions, and light. In them may we learn of Christ,
grasp his truth, and have grace to follow in his steps. Amen. Please be seated. Well, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Isn't that just one of the most famous sayings in all of Scripture? The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Good. Just wanted to check that we're going to get some slides today because I've got a few coming. As we ponder on that mission statement of Jesus today, I wonder if you've ever felt really lost. Wondered what your purpose in life was, wondered where you fit into the world, or wondered how you got to where you are. I know I've felt that way many times. Often it comes with a big round number birthday when I stop and reflect on how I can be this age and not have achieved or experienced all the things in life that I thought I would have by that age. For some, it comes with periods of unemployment. Or others find themselves in a difficult marriage, unsure of which way to turn, or with difficult children. And others feel lost because they are single and watching everyone around them get married. And where do we reach to when we feel lost? How do we try to feel found, to feel seen and valuable, and like our life means something? I remember one time when I was feeling particularly lost, a kind Christian man warned me to look out for the four G's. So they're up on the screen there. First, guys or girls, we can throw ourselves into relationships, hoping that we'll find significance in a partner or in children or in simply having sex. Gold, we might gamble or try to amass wealth to find our significance. Grog, well, we all think we look better after a glass of beer or a few glasses of wine, don't we? We prop ourselves up with a very temporary fix and hope to find ourselves there. Glory. We throw ourselves into our careers, hoping the glory that strangers give us for the job well done will fill that void of feeling lost. When I first started planning to move to Darling Point, before I met anyone here, there were a few questions around me choosing to do ministry amongst the wealthy of our society. I mean, the rich people of the eastern suburbs, they don't really have any reason to feel lost, do they? They have it all. Now, for those of you who don't consider yourselves rich, let me just remind you that having running water coming into your house and food in your refrigerator makes you more wealthy than the vast majority of the world. So, well, you can do the math. So do rich eastern suburbs people ever feel lost? Well, of course you do. I listen to many of you and I know the things that make you feel lost. And I want you to know that today is especially for you as we come to a wealthy man who was lost until he encountered Jesus. So over the past few weeks, we've been with Jesus on the road to Jerusalem. How helpful was that hymn we sang a few minutes ago? That's a great hymn. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, just after Peter confessed Jesus to be the Messiah, Jesus turned his face to Jerusalem, to the city where he would go to the cross. In next week's section of chapter 19, we'll see Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, Palm Sunday, followed by all the events of Easter. In between, we have been on this road with Jesus from the northern part of Israel into Jerusalem. Along the way, we have seen Jesus bring hope for the lost and the least, as he has taught God's rescue of those who seemingly don't deserve it, while challenging the religious elite who thought they were the ones who controlled who God would and would not accept. One of the noteworthy incidents along this journey occurs just a few days before today's passage, with a rich young ruler coming to Jesus to ask what he must do to inherit eternal life. Jesus said to the ruler, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad, because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard him asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Here is that upside-down kingdom again. How can it be impossible for the rich to enter into heaven? Well, after this incident, Jesus journeys on a few more days, and he comes to Jericho and to this account with Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector in Jericho, a city about 25 kilometres outside of Jerusalem. This city was a customs point for goods entering Palestine from the east. It was a tax collector's dream. Every import would be taxed, and every import therefore meant more money, and any tax collector could be wealthy. And to Zacchaeus, he wasn't just any tax collector, he was the chief tax collector, the one who collected from all the others. He is at the top of the pyramid scheme for taxing his fellow Jews to give to their Roman conquerors. And what's more, it was common practice for tax collectors to extort more money than just their simple tax. And you can guarantee Zacchaeus would have been skimming off more than his fair share too. He was very wealthy and very disliked. I've been trying to think of our modern day equivalent, and I think perhaps he's like the CEO of one of those buy now, pay later schemes. You know, where they charge those exorbitant rates, exorbitant interest to people who can't afford to pay now, who make their wealth by exploiting the poor and the financially illiterate. They may be wealthy, but anyone who knows where their wealth comes from shuns them for making their money so deceptively. And that's the kind of man Zacchaeus is. He's an outcast and a sinner, hated by his fellow Jews and considered unclean because of his association with the Romans. This man would seem to have no hope. We could say he's doubly lost. If it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, Zacchaeus' camel is twice as big as any other. He was rich and he was unclean, so it would seem completely impossible for him to be saved. But that doesn't stop Zacchaeus from wanting to see Jesus. There is a crowd getting in the way, and because he's short, he runs, yes, runs, ahead and climbs up a tree. How humiliating. Remember last week, Michael told us about the father who runs to greet his lost son, and how that would have been considered a shameful thing for a man to do in that society. Well, if it's shameful to run, one thing I can guarantee you is that it's even more shameful to climb a tree, especially in those roads. But that's how desperate this unclean sinner is to see Jesus. He's willing to humiliate himself in order to get to the best spot to see this man coming through town. Now, about 12 years ago, I was very privileged to go to Jericho and to see a real-life sycamore fig tree near the spot where they think this incident with Zacchaeus may have been. Now, how accurate that location is, I have no idea. But I do know that this is what a sycamore fig tree looks like, and I do know that this incident happened in Jericho, somewhere near here. And you can see from this picture the type of large branches Zacchaeus would have climbed up in his urgent desire to get even a glimpse of Jesus. He has humbled himself. He has humiliated himself like a teenage girl at a Taylor Swift sighting. And he is now high in the branches, looking down on everything. Well, you can imagine his surprise when the man he hoped to see walked over to him, called him by name, and invited him to his house for dinner immediately. Crazy, huh? Here he is looking down from his branch in the tree, only to see the face of Jesus looking up at him, calling him by name, noticing him. And why would Jesus do that? It wasn't because he was hungry. This is the man that's fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. It wasn't because he was taking pity on this desperate man. It was a divine imperative. See that must in verse 5? When Jesus says, I must stay at your house today, that must tells us that this wasn't a coincidental meeting that Jesus was reacting to. This was a planned encounter by God to teach one more lesson about this upside-down kingdom on the road to Jerusalem. And what is that lesson? Well, we come back to the disciples' question in the previous chapter. Who then can be saved? If it is harder for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, who then can be saved? Can our doubly lost, rich and sinful tax collector possibly be saved? Surely this is doubly impossible. But then Jesus gives us proof of his earlier response. What is impossible with man is possible with God. Only God can elicit such a response in a man. Jesus knew Zacchaeus by name, and Zacchaeus heard his master's voice and responded at once. Zacchaeus came down and welcomed Jesus gladly. His willing and complete obedience is full of delight as he's been sought out by the man he was seeking. By contrast, though, are the crowds. Notice it's not just the Pharisees this time. We are used to the religious leaders grumbling about Jesus' treatment of tax collectors and sinners. But now it's all the people grumbling and muttering. He's gone to be the guest of a sinner. How guiling. So many good and respectable people he could have chosen from. And he chooses the chief tax collector? The person who has taken so much from them? Surely this man Jesus had no idea what he was doing. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back 4 times the amount." Oh, that would create quite a shock, wouldn't it? Imagine this person who has been progressively wearing you down by taking from you, suddenly declaring they're going to pay it all back, fourfold. Once Zacchaeus meets Jesus, his repentance is tangible and extravagant. There is nothing lukewarm about it. He doesn't respond with, "Hey, Jesus, you seem like a pretty good guy, so I'll turn up to the synagogue and hear what you've been teaching, and I'll take it into consideration." He doesn't reach into his pocket and say, "Hey, Jesus, here's a 50 to help you on your way." No, it's a complete surrender, not just of his possessions, but of the stuff that has defined him, of his sinful identity as a man who took money and from others unfairly. Will giving his possessions to the poor help solve the problem of poverty? No. Will the poor who received his possessions suddenly become believers? We have no idea. What we do know is that his giving isn't conditional or controlled. It is a full and complete declaration of making restitution for his past sins. It is a sign of profound trust in his Lord, a giving up of not only his possessions, but also surrendering the stuff he'd used to oppress others, the stuff that had previously defined him. How often do we keep our repentance minimal and discreet? Notice that Jesus had to tell the rich young ruler to sell all of his possessions and give to the poor. But here, Zacchaeus declares that he is going to do that without any prompting. Now, it's not the actual giving to the poor that would bring salvation to either of these men. Rather, giving to the poor is a sign of where their hearts are before God. The rich young ruler didn't truly love God with all his heart, mind, body, soul, and strength. He feared that he would still need his possessions, that maybe God wouldn't always take care of him. So he goes away sad. But Zacchaeus has a full heart change that bursts out in trust. It's not that his work of giving to the poor leads to his salvation, but that his salvation leads to giving to the poor, fully, humbly, completely. This man who once was lost has been sought out by Jesus and has now received salvation. The reality is that without Jesus, we are all lost. Our lives have no meaning and purpose other than to be born, live a random life full of random events, work and die. Rich, poor, at the top of your career, or unemployed, or still at school. Married with kids, childless, single. We are all lost, and we all need Jesus. There is no place for pride and respectability. If you need to climb a tree in your business suit just to see Jesus, do it. Because what you will find is a Saviour who knows you by name and gives far more abundantly than even Zacchaeus offers here. The Son of Man did come to seek and save the lost. Zacchaeus' experience of that in the physical presence of the person of Jesus on his journey to Jerusalem was profound. A few days later, Jesus did enter into Jerusalem, where he was beaten, mocked, scorned, and hung on a cross to die. He gave far more abundantly than even Zacchaeus's gift. He gave his whole life so that all who are lost may be saved. The person lost in their wealth, as well as all other lost people we have seen on the way. No one is excluded. There is hope for the lost, the least, the rich, the poor, the unclean, and the sinner. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. You are the lost that Jesus came to seek and to save. Will you respond with tangible and extravagant repentance? Or will you maintain your composure and let Jesus pass by without getting a glimpse? May you look up to see the face of Jesus looking down at you. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Please visit our website at www.stmarksdp.org to subscribe to our new episodes, browse more resources, and find more information about the community of St. Mark's.